All right, good evening, everybody. When Pastor Matt a couple of weeks ago asked me, hey, are you available or willing to preach June 27th? I thought, yeah, it shouldn't be too big of a deal, right? I mean, by then, I'll be a little bit more comfortable speaking in front of 200, 300 people. But still a little nervous, but I'm here. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, God, so much for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for just revealing so much to us through Scripture. We are blessed to have it, and I just pray that we can just listen, and I hope that everybody can leave encouraged and just help us remember that you do provide, and we leave this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are going to be in Genesis chapter 22 today, and it is the narrative of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. But before we dive into our chapter, I want to take some time and just quickly review what has happened in Abraham's life so far. So in Genesis 12, Abraham was called by God to leave his country, leave his family to a place that the Lord was going to show him. And Abraham obeyed, left the country, and through the span of about 10 chapters until we get here, Abraham experiences a lot of things. There's moments where he is faithful to the Lord. There are moments where he represents his God really well. And there are times where he doesn't represent a man of faithfulness. There are times where he freaks out and pretends that his wife is not his wife. There's other times where he tries to have a child, an heir, through another person. So Abraham's story is summed up with a man of ups and downs so far, and this entire time waiting to see if God was going to fulfill his promises that he made to him in chapter 12. The big promise he made to him in chapter 12 was that he was going to have a son with his wife Sarah. And Abraham now is in chapter 21, about 100 years old, and that promise that God made to him finally comes true. Abraham finally has a son. He finally has a son with Sarah, and his name is Isaac. So chapter 22 comes around, and everything seems to be lining up. All of God's promises seem to be coming into fruition. It seems like God is going to keep his promises, and Abraham and Sarah are happy. They're happy. They have their son. They have their son through Sarah, and everything's looking good. And all of that is just the backdrop to chapter 22, where we see Abraham experience one more test of his faithfulness. Genesis 22. So let's begin. Before that, I'll give you a quick little sum up of what's going to happen. So I've divided Genesis 22 into three sections. The first section is from verse 1 to 8, and that section is going to be labeled the command. Then we have the next section, verses 9 through 14, and that section is going to be the sacrifice. And the last section is going to be from verses 15 through 19, and that section is called the Lord's Declaration. So let's begin by reading the first two verses of the first section, the command. So the first two verses say, After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. As readers of this story, there are two things we should pick up here. The first thing is the word test. The author of Genesis has graciously provided us with this information. This information that even Abraham at that time didn't really know that this was a test from God. Now, why is that important? Well, maybe because Abraham's God really probably doesn't want child sacrifices. So that's probably one reason why that's important. And another reason is because we are informed that Yahweh is not going to go back on his promises. So by letting us know this is a test, the author is letting us know that there's more going on here. So God isn't just testing Abraham here for fun, or God is not just testing Abraham just to see what will happen, but God is testing Abraham to let him exercise his faith. So the first thing we note here is that this is a test and a hint to the reader that things may not be what they seem. So the second noteworthy thing here is that all the descriptors the Lord uses for Isaac. It's also really, really hot up here. When I get nervous and it's hot, I sweat. So I'm going to let you know if I'm sweating up here, just ignore it. Unless it's too bad, somebody going to give me like some paper towels or something. Or I can just take off the suit jacket, if that's allowed. So that was a little pause. All right, so the second point is, the second thing that's noteworthy is all the descriptors that the Lord uses for Isaac. So we see here that God doesn't just say, go sacrifice Isaac. You know, it's not that simple. God says, go and get your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him. So, that son that God wants Abraham to sacrifice is important. Just from all the descriptors that he's revealing, that son, he's asking Abraham to do something that is going to be challenging and difficult. Sorry. Maybe I will take off the jacket. I hope that's okay. I'm really warm, nervous. I explained in the beginning, so hopefully this helps a little bit. All right, so the first thing we see is this is a test. And we see that this test is meant to reveal something. And we see that God is focusing on Isaac for some reason. And we see that Isaac is Abraham's only son, the son of promise. And let's keep reading at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, my father. And he said, here I am, son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both went off together. Abraham's response here is interesting. He doesn't argue with God. He doesn't even agree verbally with God. All we know is that he rose up early and he went. Abraham's actions here speak louder than words. We don't know what he's thinking, but we can see his obedience. I mean, can you imagine preparing the material needed to sacrifice your son? I mean, it says he got the wood. He got the knife. Just thinking over and over, how in the world will I be able to do it? How in the world will I be able to sacrifice my only son? I mean, it's not like Isaac has seven other sons laying around somewhere that he can replace Isaac with. It was his only beloved son. Now, verse 7 records Isaac's only dialogue in the narrative. He's pretty much silent throughout the entire chapter. But here we see Isaac say something. He asks a question that I think everybody should be asking, or everybody that is with Abraham should be asking, and is, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Where is the sacrifice? And we know Abraham's answer. He said, the Lord will provide. God will provide. So after reading this first section that is titled The Command, I think we have three questions that arise. The first question is, will Abraham really be able to sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loves? Will Abraham really be able to sacrifice his son? I think another question that comes up is, will Isaac let himself be sacrificed? I mean, who's going to let himself be sacrificed? I mean, that is just a natural question. And then the last question is, will God really provide? And the only way to figure that out is by continuing the narrative. So let's keep reading into the next section that is labeled the sacrifice, verses 9 through 14. And it says, when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided." Within this section of the narrative, we see a couple things happen. The first thing is that time slows down. In the previous verses, we see days go by. We see 3 days go by. We see everything's happening pretty quickly. But once verse 9 comes around, everything goes into slow motion. Time slows down. All of Abraham's movements are being described. He built an altar. He laid the wood down. He tied Isaac up. He laid Isaac on the altar, on top of the wood. These are all the descriptions that the author's putting down. And then Abraham reaches out, grabs the knife. Everything's going in slow motion. It's like watching a movie. And when you're watching a movie and the slow motion hits and the camera's panning through the room and catching every little detail with maybe some classical music in the background, or even in real life. There are moments in real life when sometimes time slows down. Eric and I have a cat, and her name is Tiny. And Tiny, how can I put it, is challenging. All right, Tiny's challenging. You see, Tiny, for 80% of the time, is a great cat. Like, she's funny, she's entertaining, she hunts her dog. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing to see a cat hunt a dog. And our dog is not a small dog. He's a medium-sized, 50-pound dog, 55. But either way, like, 80% of the time, Tiny is awesome. But the other 20% of the time, she's the worst. She is just the worst. In the 20% of the time, Tiny likes to jump on counters, she likes to scratch the couch, and she likes to break things. And I kid you not, there are times when I walk in a room, Tiny's somewhere she's not supposed to be, we make eye contact, she looks at me, lifts up her paw, and then knocks something over, usually over the counter, and usually it breaks. And when that happens, there are times when it feels like slow motion. I make eye contact, and everything slows down, and all I see is this, and then music plays in the background, the cup falls, and it breaks, this and that. But that's what's happening here in the story. The author is slowing everything down. The author is slowing everything down to slow motion because it is the moment of truth. What will happen? Will Abraham do it? Will he sacrifice his son? And as you read, he stopped. He stopped by the angel of the Lord. A new character in the narrative. The angel of the Lord is not a completely new character to Genesis. He does appear in Genesis 16. He appears to Hagar in the wilderness and promises to multiply her seeds to the point that they cannot be numbered. That's a pretty big promise for just an angel. And the angel of the Lord appears again in Exodus 3, in the form of a burning bush. And he speaks to Moses, and one of the things he says to Moses is, "I am who I am." Now, there are different views of who this person could be, but based on what I just read and how the angel of the Lord is described in other places in the Old Testament, I think there's a pretty strong case that the angel of the Lord could be God, and specifically a pre-incarnate Jesus. Now that we know who the angel of the Lord could be, most likely is, let's see what he says. So he says, "Do not lay your hand on the boy." Well, he says, "Abraham, Abraham. Do not lay your hand on the boy, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So before I continue, I just want to apply something real quick. Abraham does something here that's really, really, really difficult. And that is not to treasure the blessings more than the one giving the blessing. Abraham has waited years. He's waited decades for his promised son. He's waited so long for his promised son, and now God tests him by basically saying, "Who do you love more? Or what do you treasure more? Me, God, me, or my blessing?" And I encourage everybody to think about this question. I encourage everybody to reflect, what are you treasuring more than God? What blessings are you treasuring more than God? Is it your children, your spouse, your career, this country? All these things are blessings from God, but blessings can often turn into idols. And here we see an example of a faithful man who treasures God over his blessings. But that's not the end. The angel of the Lord doesn't just stop Abraham from sacrificing his son. God provides a ram as a substitute for Isaac. The sacrifice happens, but it's not Isaac. And Abraham makes a profound statement. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." You may or may not have noticed, but the word "provide" is a key word in the story. And you may say, "Well, Pastor Marcio, what do you mean? How does that happen?" And I said, "Well, the placing of the word within the narrative is the most obvious. It's located within an important place. It's located within an important place of the chapter." But the author has also hinted towards this word because it's sprinkled throughout the story. The word occurs 5 times in the narrative, and even though our English translations may not render them all as "provide," you see the Hebrew word for "provide" can be also translated as "to see," "to look," "to behold," and there's a lot of ways. But here we see it 5 times. Maybe not all of them are "provide," but we see this word, and it's sprinkled throughout the narrative because it reaches its climax here with Abraham, because there's a big point to be made here, and it's that the Lord does provide. Now, the 4 questions we asked earlier are finally answered. Will Abraham really be able to sacrifice his son? His only son? Yes, he's not just willing, but he was about to. The 2nd question was, will Isaac let himself be sacrificed? And for whatever reason, Isaac was really passive throughout the story. He was really passive and pretty submissive to his father, who at this point is really, really old. If Isaac wanted to, he could have resisted. But for whatever reason, he is passive and he submits to his father's will. And finally, will the Lord provide? And as we read, the Lord did provide. He provided a substitute. He provided the ram. And with that, we finish the 2nd section. Abraham's response. And now we're going to enter the last section that is titled "The Lord's Declaration," verses 15 through 19. And it says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a 2nd time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba." Here the Lord declares a couple things to Abraham. God promises Abraham that he will multiply Abraham's descendants. He promises that his offspring will conquer other lands. And finally concludes and says that through your offspring, singular, not plural, so through one of your offsprings, the whole world will be blessed. And this is why I love this story. And stories like this in the Old Testament. Because they don't just give us examples of a faithful person like Abraham. Abraham is faithful. He's encouraging to read here. But we also learn a lot about God. We learn that our God, one, doesn't just test us for fun or without a purpose. As mentioned before, the Lord does test us, but he doesn't test us so we fail. But we also learn that all scripture points to Jesus. And you probably have already picked that up in the narrative. But the entire Old Testament points to Jesus. And the way that Genesis 22 points to Jesus blows, at least my mind, it blows my mind. I don't know about you, but it blows my mind. And a way that I can show this and hopefully make sense is, I like the Marvel movies, the Avenger movies. I like the Marvel movies. And what Marvel has done through their Avenger movies is really, really interesting. Because through the span of 10 years, 22 movies, through the span of 10 years and 22 movies, Marvel has weaved a bunch of different stories, and somehow it all points to the last movie. So there's things that happened in the first movie in 2010 that somehow don't make sense until the last movie in 2019. But there's things in the first movie that don't make sense until movie 22. Like, that's crazy. In just 10 years. And a way to, and I say that because what God has done is even crazier than what Marvel has done. Marvel did something really, really impressive in 10 years and 22 movies. But God has done something even better through thousands of years and way more than 22 movies, 22 people. But God has done something that's so amazing and so mind-blowing that everything in history, and Genesis 22 is an example of that, points to Jesus. And one way I want to just show you this is by looking at the comparisons between Isaac and Jesus. So, let's look at some quick comparisons between Isaac and Jesus. They both are the promised son. So we can start there. They both have miraculous births. I mean, Jesus was born from a virgin and Isaac was born from a woman who was well past her age of giving birth. They both carry their own wood. Isaac carried his own wood in the narrative. If you picked it up, Isaac carried his own wood and Jesus carried his own wood to the cross. They were both accompanied by two men, Isaac to the sacrifice and Jesus to the cross. They both asked questions to their father. Isaac said, where is the sacrifice? Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And finally, they were both submissive to their father's will. The only difference is that Isaac was never meant to be sacrificed and Jesus was. That is mind-blowing. That blew my mind. Recognizing and seeing God's manifold wisdom in history and how it all points to Jesus. Jesus was sacrificed for our sins on the cross. And that's the gospel. That God sent his son, his only son, to die on a cross for our sins. And all we have to do is believe in Jesus and ask him to save us. This Jesus that has been promised and foreshadowed throughout the entire Old Testament for thousands of years, this Jesus is our Savior. So, some last quick questions. Do you want to be saved? Do you want your life to change? Do you want freedom from your sins? All these are answered in Jesus. And we can say that God has provided a solution, and it's through his son. So that is Genesis 22. There's a lot that happens. It's an amazing story. There's drama. It slows down. There's slow motion, all the good stuff. But it all points to Jesus. And that is encouraging. And we learn so much about God. So with that, I'm going to close with a word of prayer. And we'll see what happens after that. So let's pray. Thank you, God, so much for your word. We thank you for just how you have revealed Jesus through it all. We thank you that we can learn about you. We can find examples of faithfulness, God. But I pray that we can just leave here today encouraged. But not just encouraged, but encouraged to share the gospel. Encouraged to tell people about Christ because you are doing something. You have done so many great things and your wisdom is uncomparable and unimaginable. And I just pray that we can leave encouraged knowing that our God is powerful. Our God has time in his hands and he has already planned something amazing. And I just pray that we can be faithful to you. I pray that we can love you and that we can serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.